tell you ahead of time, I'm going to do things, two probably little bitty things. Yeah, different than you might have heard before. And if you want to call me on it, it's okay. But I'm telling you ahead of time, I might do it on purpose. Because we're coming to an area where I have been around people that have misused this theology so much that we want to guard it pretty carefully. So we're going to look into the spiritual Christian, and I have a new set of notes. And I added something at the end, and I wasn't sure it really made sense, so I put it in small print, and we'll see if we'll get there. Let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of looking at your Word, and we ask as we look there that we see what you have for us, and we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. Now, I want to review very quickly the word spiritual, which is, you're going to say, why does he keep repeating that? And I'm going to say, because if you went almost to any other set of churches, you would hear a whole different set. In fact, you would hear sets of definitions of what spiritual means. It is not a mystical term. It is a term that is defined in Scripture, and we can know about it. Now, spiritual means, and if you look up in any lexicon, this with the ikos ending, means emanating things of the Spirit, and we're talking, it can be the human spirit, but we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, or pertaining to the Holy Spirit. That's very important. So it's something that's in action. Now, let me tell you, and you'll see where I'm going tonight. One of the misuses of this, and this is an experience someone else had related to me. It's a good thing I wasn't there. But somebody who was pretty into theology and had been taught by people that you know was sitting in his house, and another person came to visit him. His wife let him in. He was in the study, or I think it was. And the person I knew went in there to say hello to him, and the guy was sitting in the chair like this. And he sat there for a while trying to talk to this person. I try not to use names. Let's call him John. And he looked at John, and John's just sitting in the chair. Well, John, I came to see you. Not now. I can't talk to you right now. I'm being filled. It was a mystic experience for him that he was going to sit there and meditate, and he wanted this visitor to know that he was special and that he was being filled. I'm telling you that the people that misuse this theology, it works always creep in somehow, and that would be a work. And then the other one they misuse is abide and fellowship. Now, so a lot of what I'm doing is guarding against that kind of mystic work that people have. Now, remember that you're either spiritual, in action, you're either emanating things of the Holy Spirit, or you're emanating things of the flesh, you're carnal. There's no in-between. There's also no gradations of spirituality. You're either spiritual or not spiritual. Now, it is true that you have to be spiritual to mature, and there are gradations or developments or maturation of maturity, but you're either spiritual or not spiritual as a Christian. There's no degrees of it. So when we're looking at spirituality, we're just looking at that correct relationship to the Godhead. And all three persons will work in it. This is review. Now remember over in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 2, verse 15, a spiritual person can discern all the things in that context. And it really is, although baptism is there, spirit baptism, it's really an emphasis on regeneration and living that out. That spiritual person is not discerned by anybody. Now be careful with that. What I'm saying is I cannot look at somebody and tell they're spiritual. I'll never forget, I was teaching a Sunday school class, and in the Sunday school there were 70 or 80 people. This is in Petaluma. And I was listening to these people because they always started late. And these two wanted to give a testimony. And this one gave a testimony and was saying, yeah, we like to sit in the restaurant and just look to see who's coming in. And, And if we know they're a Christian, we can tell by their smile if they're spiritual. No, you cannot tell if somebody's spiritual. Now, having said that, you can tell if they're not. There's a whole bunch of stuff in Scripture that says that if you're doing that, you're not spiritual. 1 Corinthians 5:1 is one of the many. So we can't tell if somebody's spiritual. We can tell if they're not. Now, that's very important. But the person themselves can tell that they're spiritual. And in fact, Scripture tells you in Galatians, the 6th chapter and the 1st verse, you need to know you're spiritual. That's a very important concept. Now, tonight we're going to look a little bit at filling, and we're going to do some things with that. But first, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, the next verse after the one we looked at last week, 16. And we're going to cover this very quickly, I hope, because we have other material. You may not believe it, but I always start off thinking I don't have enough material, and then I always have too much. 1 Corinthians, you think I was old enough to be able to chop it into smaller pieces. 1 Corinthians 15, you have a very poor translation, so I translated, or 2:16 rather. You have a poor translation, so I translated it for you. Who has come to know experientially the mind of the Lord? Now, if you want to change your King James, that's where the punctuation goes there. After the word Lord is where the question mark goes. And in the King James, you have he that. How I did it in my Bible, because I don't always have my own translation, I took the he, circled it, and put an arrow over before that. The subject goes first. He that. This is the answering the question. He who was knit together. Now I want to stop with this word knit together. If we have a chance, we'll see it used over in the book of Ephesians as well. This knit together is not talking about a unity in Christ or in terms of a physical unity. It's not the same concept as we find in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 or 19, where we're joined to the Spirit. This is talking, it's talking about, and in the context it's easily seen, and if I get going and read the rest of the verse, this is talking about knit together in concept or thought or purpose, if you look in green. So it's a knit together in being able to see things the same. Now that makes sense, because if you read the rest of the verse, I have down here the lexical definition, to agree in thought or purpose with him. Now we continually have a quality of the mind of Christ. Now be careful here. I believe this concept is very similar to that we are participants in the nature of the divine nature over in 2 Peter 1:4. We don't have the mind of Christ like the whole mind of Christ is in our head. We have access to the mind of Christ. We can participate in it. I would use the word access to it. And as Pastor Warren was pointing out earlier, most Christians don't access it too often, which is why the church is going to be raptured, as an aside. But what this is talking about is that we can think, I'm going to develop this just a little, but I think that when you got to be careful with the mind of Christ, that also has restrictions by context. The mind of Christ is what a Christian uses to process the thoughts and concepts that come from Scripture. You don't use the mind of Christ on your algebra test. You don't use the mind of Christ on any other thing that is not based on a concept from Scripture. So it's where you process the thoughts or concepts that come from Scripture. That's what it's talking about. And I should point out that in your King James, you have an article or the in front of mind. In the original, there's no article. So I should have emphasized that we have a quality, or we have, and that's where we get the concept of the access to the quality of the mind of Christ. Now, what does the of mean? Of. It would be belonging to or concerning, either way. So we can think then in concert with the, and it fits very nicely. I'm not going to develop this very much, but if you turn over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, you have a verse that the two verses I'm going to show you now, you could study, you or at least I could. This could be like a whole course in of itself, these two verses I'm going to show you. This tells you how the body operates. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse, from whom? And in verse 16, it's referring back to verse 15, and it's talking the head of the body, which is Christ. From whom the whole body, now who would be the whole body? That's the church. Fitly joined together and compacted or knit together, by which every joint of supply, according to the working of the measure, there's a lot of words in here I like to stop, of each part. What would each part of the body be? That would be each member of the body. Where are they getting their nourishment? Where are they getting their nourishment in this passage? Where does the body get their nourishment? From the head. Now, what's in the head? What do we associate with the head? Mind and thoughts, don't we? Now, keep going. Now put a he in front of maketh, because you have to have a subject. He maketh. Now, you have in the King James increase. I would change that to growth. He maketh growth of the body. Now, be careful here. I do not believe, based on this fact that it's nourishment that's causing the growth, that it is, and I don't want to get into what all that means at this point, because we're going to probably spend about 6 months dealing with that. But I do want to say that this is not evangelism. This is not increasing the numbers of the body. This is growth within the body. This is talking about spiritual growth or maturity. And the way that this spiritual growth takes place, increase of the body unto the edification of itself, that is the body. Now, this is why I know it's talking about maturation or maturity, because, and not evangelism, because of the last two words. The preposition is translated wrong in the King James. It should be by love. That's the new commandment. Now, what we're saying here is I'm tying this back to 1 Corinthians 2:16, where we have access, I'm going to add my interpretation there, to the quality of the mind of Christ. How do we, when we process those thoughts will, in this context, the head on down will be factored into the each part growing. Turn over to Colossians. You have a parallel verse. It's very interesting, the differences and the similarities of these two verses. Colossians, the 2nd chapter. But what I'm showing you is how the head is in, now be careful here. This is when the Christian, as a part, is functioning as though the head is in charge. So these promises in these two verses over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse, and here in 2nd chapter of Colossians in the 19th verse, are only going to be fulfilled when the Christian is, or the part of the body, is rightly related to the head. If you're acting like he's not the head, this won't happen. What am I saying? A Christian can only mature and grow in Christ if you or I are living in at that point in time as though he is the head. Now, that's where the mind is. Okay, verse 19, second chapter of Colossians. Now, this is very poorly translated. I'm going to try and get you translated. And this, it's the negative at the beginning of this sentence is it has to do with in the 19th verse, they were puffed up by a carnal mind or fleshly mind. And in verse 19, and not being puffed up, when they were puffed up, they weren't holding the head. Now, who's the head? Christ. Out from whom all, not who, which, out from who, all the body, by means of joints, this is taking the body extended metaphor. You know, how does the body grow? You got joints that are held together by ligaments and sinew and muscles. By means of joints and bands, those would be the sinew, being supplied or nourished and joined together. Now, there's our same word. If my memory serves me correct, Isn't that the same word we had over in 1 Corinthians 2:16? Yeah, it is. That's the same joined together. Yeah, okay, good memory. And joined together will grow, that's a promise, with the growth from God. So what it's saying here, let's just put this in a simple sentence. If a Christian is rightly related to the head, they will think the thoughts that are appropriate to mature. What is the other side of that? Well, that's in the previous verse. If you're not rightly related to the head, you can't rightly rethink those thoughts, and you won't mature. That's what Scripture says. So the spiritual Christian has the potential to mature. And the Scripture, and he can use the mind of Christ. Now, and I put in your notes here, and I think I've documented it three different ways. You can only use the mind of Christ when you're rightly related to the Father and all three persons. And I think embedded in that is acknowledging that the head is in charge. Now, why do I keep saying that? Well, not. I don't know about you, but we don't always live like the head is in charge. And that's by being in charge, I mean that he is the Lord of your life at that point in time. Now, I want to talk about filling, because whenever you talk about spirituality, filling always comes up. And I want to be very careful with Scripture here, because this is a doctrine that has been misused. And in fact, when you think in terms of Pentecostal persuasion, or I would say sect, or any of the charismatic sect, and in fact most Baptists, they get this all wrong. So we want to be very careful. I'm going to spend a little time on this to make a distinction. Now I want to just say, and I'm not going to look there, the filling of the New Testament has absolutely nothing to do with the Old Testament. You cannot find this doctrine in the Old Testament. In fact, I gave you some verses, there's more, than in the Old Testament. It looks as though that the Holy Spirit would come upon people, fill them, that didn't even necessarily have anything to do with salvation. Let me give you an example. I think there was 50, it was at least 50, it might have been 100, artisans that were constructing some of the religious vessels that had to be used in the tabernacle. And the Holy Spirit just came on them, not because they were saved, not because they were saved in the Old Testament, they weren't Christians, not because they had some kind of belief, but because they had some kind of skill of artisanship, and he enhanced it. Now, he came upon them not by anything that they did or did not do, but he came upon them to do things that weren't necessarily spiritual in their aspect. I want to say this, and you could spend a lot of time on this, but it'd be chasing rabbits for what we're doing tonight. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell one person. The Holy Spirit came upon David. The Holy Spirit came upon Saul and left Saul. He never indwelt. Indwelling. Let me prove that to you, since we said it. Let me turn over to John. It's on the left-hand side of the page. I think we can get it here. You have a preposition. Oh, there it is, John 14. You have prepositions that you don't necessarily get in the King James. In John 14, the 17th verse, we read from Scripture, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Now, what were they saying in the storm at Warren was saying earlier, don't we all get together and have the same God? No. This is saying that the world has a different spirit. In fact, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul and the Holy Spirit calls Satan the spirit for the unsaved. We have a different spirit. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knows him. But you know him." Then the him there goes back to spirit. It's neuter. "For he dwells," now this is prior to his death, burial, and resurrection, and prior to Pentecost, "he dwells with you," para, "alongside of you, and shall," that's after Pentecost, "be in you." Now, you would not need any other verse to prove these are Old Testament saints standing in the Old Testament a few days before the New Testament starts. And as they stand in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is alongside of them, and in 50-some days, he'll be in them. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is totally a New Testament experience. Okay? We just got rid of most of the... Now, if you'll turn to Acts, the second chapter, we have to deal with the two words, and I put up the... Because I see you guys with your interlinears, so I want you to know I know these words. And I put them in there in your notes for you. But I'll be very careful in English. In the second verse of Acts 2, you have the word that is used over in Ephesians 5:18. I better write that down here. So Ephesians 5:18 is where we're heading for Christians. The word that is used in Ephesians 5:18 is also in Acts 2:2. The word that is most of the time misunderstood, and we're going to put the don't do this, is in Acts 2:4 and stops in Acts 13, I got it somewhere in your notes with two stars on it, 9. This is not the word that we use. Now, we're going to say, and I'm going to show you from Scripture, this word that is not applicable to today means complete control or under a complete influence. That's green. This word means make up what's lacking. Now, I'm going to show you a verse that doesn't have anything to do with spirituality directly that'll prove that this word that's in 5:18 means make up what's lacking. Okay? Acts 2:2. And I put the words there for you. The word that I'm looking at right now in Acts 2:2 is plerao. Now, the one we don't want, this will be easy to remember because of the way it sounds. The one we don't want is pimplemi. We don't want that one. I mean, we want it to be where it is supposed to be. It's got a double pi. Pimplemi. Now, in verse 2 is the one we're going to find over in Ephesians 5:18. Verse 4 is the one that we'll find only till the 13th chapter. Okay, I'm trying to do this in just pure English, and it's kind of cumbersome. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound out of the heaven as a rushing of a mighty wind, and it, the wind, filled. Now, that's our word in Ephesians 5:18. Now, if a wind came into this room, where's the wind going to blow? Wherever there's not substance, right? It's going to take up all the empty spaces. A wind coming in is not going to take up a space that's already taken up. So it's going, now this helps you with the term. This term means make up what's lacking. It doesn't mean control. Now in verse 4, it does mean control. You see how the problem here in the English is the same word? But I'm telling you, it's a completely different word. In verse 4, where it says pimplemi, also pletho, it's another form of pimplemi. You guys, I saw that look on your face. I'm going to give you the page. I think it's 148. I just love it. Page 148, okay? You got them both in green. Okay, now in verse 4, this is the controlling one. This is the one that took a hold of them, and this is one, I don't want to spend the time doing it. This is the one John the Baptizer had at birth. But to show you the difference, John the Baptizer later, and I gave you the verses there, doubts. So when he was doubting, he couldn't have had this one. He couldn't have been controlled his whole life. He was controlled from the womb through his ministry. And when he goes to jail, he sends some of his disciples. You know, there's another set of disciples. You know, there were disciples that baptized for John, disciples that baptized for. And he sends some of the disciples over because he's doubting. So when he was in jail, he was no longer done or had this one. Let me read verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy... Now, if you want to be a real charismatic, Holy Ghost, but it's really ghost, and or it's really spirit, unless you're made up of body, soul, and ghost. And he was filled with a controlling or highly influencing of the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them to speak out. And these languages, I should mention, down in verse, to really prove that this isn't mumbo-jumbo, we were watching a TV program the other day and a woman got in trouble on Survivor, and she goes out by the beach and starts meditating. She didn't read this verse. Last two words of verse 6 says in their own dialect. So it's not just language, but the dialect. Now, just as an aside, why did they do this? Well, this was the first time revelation was coming in another language than Hebrew, and it was coming to people that weren't Jews eventually. You mean that revelation from God could come in something besides Hebrew? You know, I know one Hebrew professor that used to teach when we get to heaven, we have to learn Hebrew because that's the heavenly language. Yeah. That was a shock. And for Jews to hear something coming from God in a non-Jewish Hebrew language was a shock that something was going to happen. But we're off the point. Now, what I want to do is go to Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. And draw some conclusions here. I'm going to show you one use of this. I gave you, in your notes, I gave you all... the uses of the one that's not for us. And I'm going to give you a couple examples. Oh, I did put on here, green 148. No wonder I knew it. I'm going to give you a couple examples, or at least one example. I've already given you one of the kind of filling that is that we are supposed to have. Now, in verse 18 of the fifth chapter of Ephesians, it should read this way, because you have what's called, and I think I wrote it down for you, you have a present, passive, imperative. And it should read this way: stop being drunk with wine where it is unsaving. Really, the word here is in excess or unsaving. But be continually being filled by the Spirit. Now, that the present imperative means that's a continual process. Now, just on this verse, we can draw four very important conclusions. One is that if he's telling them to be filled, not all Christians are filled. Two is that if he's telling them to be filled, all Christians can be filled. And three is all Christians should be filled. But let's be careful. When? What does the verse say? What is drunk? Well, keep your finger here and go over to the fifth chapter of Galatians and look right there. Yeah, I think I can find it here. It's right there in the 21st verse, the third word over, isn't it? It's a work of the flesh. So let's be real careful with Scripture. When does a Christian need to be filled? According to this verse, when you're attacked by the flesh, right? We know that's one time you better be filled. When you're attacked by the flesh, you need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to stop there. Well, no, let's go over to Philippians and show you an example of this word, just to slow me down a little bit. Even Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we have this a form of the same word. And I want to hit this context just a little. In the fourth chapter, in the 15th verse, you have, "Now ye Philippians, know you also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed unto Macedonia, no church communicated." That word communicate is koinonia. It's also sometimes translated fellowship. Now, in this context, it's obviously talking about giving. Now, I'm going to say something, and you think about it. I believe that's the same way that it should be translated over in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, that as a spiritual sacrifice. Now, why am I saying that? I have known a preacher, I'm not mentioning names, who thought when you had a potluck, and they called that when you're talking to each other, the potluck, they called that fellowship. So they made that a spiritual sacrifice. And so we had a lot of potlucks. What? Whatever you want it to be, because it's not scriptural. What I'm saying here is that this is obviously, and also over in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the spiritual sacrifice is giving something of substance. Now, and that's what it's talking about, and it's called giving and receiving in verse 15. Then verse 18, but I have all and abound all and full, having received of Epaphroditus the things of what? Back in verse 14 that they were giving him, you see? This is physical substance that they're giving him. This is Christian giving, really. And was sent unto you, and he's calling this Christian giving an odor of sweet smell, which is an ironic statement because the sacrifices in the Old Testament stunk to high heaven. An odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now watch this. But my God, and it's got an article, so he's talking about the Father. Now you have in the King James, shall supply. That word supply is a good translation because that's our word fill. In other words, he'll make up what's lacking. He'll give me all I need. What is another way to say make up what's lacking? Get all you need. Will supply all your needs as measured by his riches, not in glory, but by glory, and in Christ Jesus. In your position, this also is in Colossians 2:10. In your position, you got all you need. That's what it's saying. So, when we go back to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, what we've constructed so far is a Christian that's being attacked by the flesh needs to be filled by the Holy Spirit because they're in opposition to one another. I got another verse. Turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter again. Galatians, the fifth chapter. And remember, we've done this verse before. But there's an ellipsis here. Verse 17. For the flesh, now flesh is another word for sin nature. The flesh lusts, has strong desires against the Spirit. And I believe they're correct here by having a capital S. That would be the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit against, what is he against? The Holy Spirit lusts against the flesh. So if we're going to overcome this flesh, we got to have the Holy Spirit make up everything we need, supply everything we need, or make up what we have in lacking. Right? Now, be careful with this. I don't think that a Christian has to go around and be filled all the time. Now, let me tell you. Let's think this through logically. Do you need to be filled when you're asleep? There's nothing lacking. Nobody's attacking you. Let me give you another example. In the rest over in, and I've heard this preached wrong so many times, so I'm going to sharpen a little axe here. Over in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, that rest of the Christian, there are times when you're not attacked by an enemy. There are, even though I probably have the most active flesh in the world, in my opinion, there are times it's not working on me. And when it's not working on me, they're not that often, but when it's not working on me, and I know it's true of all of you too because I've read Scripture, I don't lack anything, do I? So does the Holy Spirit have to make up what's lacking if you're not lacking anything? No. So this Spirit filling is something that a Christian needs in opposition to the text we've shown you. Now, obviously, in terms of the spiritual enemy, you have to overcome the flesh and you have to be in your position to put on the armor. And then, overcome the world system. But there are times, I can see that I'm drawing a blank here. Turn over to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. I wasn't prepared to do this. Let me just hit one verse because I could spin. There remaineth therefore, verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest. This is a Sabbath rest. That's a cessation of activity for the people of God. And he's going to say that the Old Testament saints never got this. And then he says that we can have a rest. I believe that this section is talking about it. There are times in a Christian life when you're not under attack. And when you're not under attack, there's nothing lacking. Now think about it, because I've just gone against almost all of what's being taught and some of the misuses. Now let's go over to Romans, the 6th chapter. I'm going to hit this a little different as well. And I'm going to show you, this is all going to fit in with being spiritual. When you're under attack of the flesh, according to the verse we read in the book of Galatians, you have this is the choice you make. Do I answer the strong desires of the flesh and move on those? Or do I answer the strong desires of the Spirit? Now, where would I process the strong desires of the Spirit? In the mind of Christ. Where would I process the strong desires from the flesh? In my natural mind. Okay. Now, over in Romans, the 6th chapter, I want to start with the first verse. I'm going to go very fast because I'm going to hope that I'm going to presume that this is a very, very familiar section to you. And I'm just going to stress a few things that are pertinent to what we're doing tonight. Therefore, what should we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? Now, whenever I use the word sin, the sin, or if I go Texan on you, the sin. In this context, it's talking about the sin nature. It's the specific sin. It's not talking about sin X. Shall you continue in the sin? Now, we know he's talking about the sin nature when we get down to the 13th verse. And if you look over the last part of the 19th verse, he's talking about using your members, and that would be the sin nature acting out what should be called being carnal. Shall we continue in the sin nature? So let's do this for brevity, for time's sake. I'm going to give you an extended translation and interpretation as we go, so I can hit the sections that I want to hit a little more thoroughly. Shall we continue in the sin nature that grace shall this is a specific grace, the grace should abound? May it not be so. How shall we that are dead to the sin nature live any longer therein? Now, I know you've heard this section preached because I went and looked in my notes of what were handed out at forums and stuff. I know you've heard this preached, no, reckon, yield. But I want to warn you, it should be no, believe, reckon, yield. Because there's faith here prior to. Let me ask you this. If a thought comes in your mind, I better beat the flesh. I better get some enabling of the Holy Spirit. Where did that thought come from? Did you think that up on your own? Did you think, oh man, I want to attack me, and I want to defeat it? Is that your thought, or is that from the Holy Spirit? That's from the Holy Spirit, because on our own, our default would go with the okay. God forbid, no longer sin nature. Don't be, you aren't ignorant, are you, of so many as us were, now I'm going immersed or dunked into Christ Jesus. Why did I change it? Because it should be changed. Now that's one thing most of the textual people don't care about, but it's important. We're in Christ Jesus. We're not in Jesus Christ. That's another night. We're baptized into Christ Jesus. We're immersed into his death. Therefore, we are co-buried with him by the previously mentioned immersion. Now, how did we get co-buried? Let me just also say, if this is the first time you hit this section, out on your margin put, there's no water here. Therefore, we are co-buried with him by the previously mentioned baptism into the previously mentioned death. So how did we get into the Christ's death. The Holy Spirit baptized us in, or the Holy Spirit immersed us into that death. What does that mean? It means it's positional. That like as Christ was raised out from among dead ones through the glory of the Father, even so that we should have a lifestyle in the newness of life. Now, verse 5 is an interesting verse. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to tell you what it says. For since we have been joined together in the likeness of his, Christ's death, then you have a strong adversity, but indeed of this, that's the holy, of this resurrection we shall be. Now what that means, it's an idiom here, that means and I think this is what Hymenaeus and Cephas did. What Paul and the Holy Spirit are saying here is not just because you are baptized positionally in Christ's death and raised in Christ's death, but that resurrection positionally in Christ does not take place of the physical resurrection you will have in the future. Let me say that again. Positional truth isn't the end story. We're resurrected in Christ, but that's not all of it. You will be physically resurrected. That's what this verse is saying. Let me say it another way. That the imputed resurrection doesn't take place of the real one. Knowing this, there's your know, and that's experientially know, which means you have to work at it. It's a repetition. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's where we get this concept of the sin nature. That henceforth we should not be a slave to the sin nature. Page 24 in the hymn book. Make sure you get a knot in the title. For he that is dead is freed from the sin nature. Now, verse 8. Now, since we died, erist, with Christ, we are believing that we shall also live with him. So this whole section is based on the promise that in the future we're going to be resurrected physically and be with him. Let me say that even another way. This whole section is based on the fact, according to this verse, that positional truth will become reality. Another way to say that, positional truth is pre-written history. Isn't that what it says here? Now, since we died with Christ, we are believing in the present that we shall also live with him. There's faith. Now, okay. Knowing that Christ, being raised out from among dead ones, dieth no more. It's a once and for all death. Death hath no more dominion on him. We've talked about this many times, about it for a Christian. Now, here's an important verse, and it gets lost sometimes because the next one's so important. Lots of times in Scripture, there's just this really valuable verse, but it's right next to one that we emphasize more. But let's look at verse 10 today. For in that he, Christ, died in reference, or for, I'd take that as a dative advantage, for the sin nature once, but in that he lives unto God. Now, what I'm saying here, we come here all the time, and I've heard it, and I've made the same mistake. We emphasize die to the flesh, die. But really, in this passage, and I'm going to do it pictorially, die is only half the story. Every place here where it mentions die, it mentions alive. It's only half of the story. You can't have one without the other. And that's what this verse says. Now, verse 11 starts with a very different than in the King James. In this fashion. In what fashion? In the fashion that Christ died but was alive. No, let me say that better. In the fashion that Christ died but is alive and is living and active. likewise, logically think yourself also to be dead on one hand unto the sin nature. That's only half the story, though. But alive unto the God, God the Father. Now, how do you get alive to God the Father? In Christ. Turn them around. King James has got it wrong again. In Christ Jesus, not in Jesus Christ. Now, the reason for that is, it's the same person, but Jesus emphasizes the Savior who died for your sins, the God-man who died for your sins. Christ emphasizes, after Acts 2, the glorified and risen one. We're in the glorified and risen one, who also died for our sins. But when you switch them around, that reminds me, I forgot to do it. Keep your finger here. This is pertinent. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 2:16. I proved this, but I didn't tell you why I was proving it. In 1 Corinthians 15, what title of Christ is used in terms of the mind? What title is used? Lord. And remember I went to the head? What is saying here in this title, and this is not deity, this is title as master, I believe, based on the two verses I showed you. What this verse is saying, we wouldn't have had to go the other two verses, but the other two verses says boister this argument. What it's saying is, if you want to use the mind of Christ, you better have him as master of your life. No, let's do it even better. To use the mind of Christ, he has to be master of your life at that point in time. In other words, he has to be the Lord of your life. And if he's not Lord of your life, you're not using this mind. Okay, now let's go back over to Romans 6:11. In that phrase, alive unto God, that would be God the Father, you have alive indicates action. What is spirituality? Emanating things of the Spirit. Alive unto God, and there's a bridge here also of resurrection life. This is alive based on position. And that alive unto God at that point would be overcoming the sin nature here. I want to say also, in this context, it's so evident that this is a context for when a person, this is a passage for when a person is being attacked by the flesh. Well, let me prove it. Look down didn't I just read the sin nature about 10 times? Well, look down at verse 12. Stop letting the sin nature reign as king in your diable body, body subject to death, that you should obey it, the sin nature, and the lust thereof. Neither or stop presenting your members as weapons of unrighteousness to the sin nature. So this, in this context, when you have to reckon yourself dead to the sin nature, well, that's obvious, it's because it's attacking you. But it doesn't stop there. Alive unto the God in Christ. That means in your position. Let me say that even more succinctly. You can't be alive unto the God in this context without being in your position. Also, when I didn't get to it, the 19th verse proves that this is a context that has to do with the flesh attacking. So what we're saying is that this kind of filling, which produces what we'll call, and we won't prove tonight, resurrection life, is an activity, is seen in activity, and it's produced by the Holy Spirit. What would that be called? Spiritual, emanating things of the Spirit in activity. I want to, I was better in the notes. It's this reckon yourself dead is a mental term. It's not an emotional term. And it's not a seance or mystic term like the example I gave you at the beginning. It actually comes from a mathematical point of view where they would count things, and it just means a lot. And if you have ever known a really good mathematician, sometimes you poke them to see if they got emotion. There's nothing emotional about this. It's a logical thought based on some facts that we were to know. Now, let me see. I put this somewhere here. Let's put this together very quickly. 1 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4. Just to refresh your memory. Last part of the verse, because of time, we're partakers of the new nature. Ephesians 2, you just almost got on the edge of it in the first hour. Ephesians 2, 3, natures have desires. Galatians 5, the sin nature has strong desires called lusts. The new nature has strong desires called lusts in Galatians 5 as well. So those desires that the Holy Spirit gives you come from your new nature. All three persons are involved. And 1 Corinthians 2:16, okay, let's get all three persons. You have a new nature, which is a new, comes as we participate in the new nature. It has desires. The Father is the one that, that emphasizes the new nature. The Holy Spirit is the one that emphasizes the new desires. We saw that. Where do those new desires get processed? In the mind of Christ. All three persons are involved. All three persons are involved. Now let's look at one more sacred passage. Turn over to Colossians, the third chapter. What I'm saying is that resurrection life is living in your position up there, demonstrated in activity down here, is how you emanate things of the Holy Spirit. But without a divine enabling for the Holy Spirit, we also saw that in Galatians, the flesh will always win. And what happens in societies, so you can think this through on your own. In societies that don't appear to have like all kinds of moral problems in terms of sexual problems, or if you study that society long enough, the flesh will manifest itself somewhere. It might not be the same way that it is in the downtown flesh, might not be the same way it is in the suburbs, but there's flesh. Now, on Colossians, the third chapter, since you be co-risen, this is sort of sounding like the first part of Romans 6, isn't it? Since you be co-risen with, since it's talking about resurrection, even though there's an article here, it can't be talking about the body of Christ, because where co-risen is talking about the humanity of Christ, in the realm of his humanity, it's talking about the previously mentioned Christ. Since you co-risen with Christ, the previously mentioned Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Now that would be God the Father. Set your reflecting thinking, draw the parameters of your thinking on things above, not on things of earth. Now, well, let me see. Let me also say in Romans the 6th chapter, where it says alive in Christ, you have all you need to get the empowerment called makeup of the Holy Spirit to make up what's lacking, to defeat the flesh. In Romans 6, it's a complete package. These other passages add nuances to it and add to our understanding of it, but we have all we need in Romans 6. But this adds to our understanding of it. Set your reflective thinking on things above, not on things of earth. Since you are dead, how are you dead? How are you dead? When you reckon that you're dead in Christ. Unless you're room temperature, your death is in Christ. Okay, for you are dead, but you're not only, but practically, you're only dead when you reckon it. And your life, now here, what kind of life is that over in Romans 6:11? That's resurrection life. But watch, there's going to be a switch. And your life has having been hid together with Christ, where? In God, in the God. That's, where's that to us now? That's up there. Now watch the switch. Just trying to be careful with language and with scripture. When Christ, who is our life, now this, I believe, is referring to eternal life, because this is when he comes back, he's our life, eternal life. In the third verse, it doesn't say our life is Christ. It says it's in the God. That's positional. Let me say this away, and I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but if you think it through. Positional isn't actual. It's what the Father counts in his head. Verse 4 is actual. It's what you have. I got in an argument with a very famous preacher once. He said, no, the positional is actual. I said, then why does the Father have to count it as actual? Now, we function as though it's actual because we know what the future is. And the simple way to look at positional truth is it's just pre-written history that we can live the future right now. But if we didn't have that future, it would be worthless. And in verse 4, it's talking about when the future becomes actual. And do you notice there's no position here? Because we won't be, and I argue with another one about this, when we're glorified, we won't be in our position anymore. We'll be there. You heard that earlier. So what we're trying to say is that the filling of the Holy Spirit is something that a Christian has to have as a divine enabling to overcome the flesh. And that's the red flag. When the flesh is attacking and it looks like it might have victory, and this goes so fast you can't think it through sometimes, you better get up there. But you don't have to be filled all the time, because you're not always lacking. There's a rest for the people of God. I read that verse to you. I could develop that passage. Now, if you're honest with yourself, there are times when the flesh is not attacking you. So if the flesh isn't attacking you, are you lacking anything? No. This isn't a mystical thing. This is divine enabling when? When you need it. So when you he'll supply the need. If you don't have a need, it won't be supplied. Now, so here we have, and then I wrote a little thing at the bottom, when I wrote it, I thought, man, that is, the first time I read it, I said, that's really sharp. And the second time I read it, I said, what does that mean? So let me see. Positional truth is God's counting something as having occurred that has not yet come to fruition. When a Christian counts himself in his position, or her, he is thinking God's thought. That's the mind of Christ. Let's do it right. That's the mind of the quality of the Lord's. With him, using the mind of Christ. So, there's a bridge between the two. I would submit to you, if I confuse anybody, when it comes down to it, I'll give you an example. We take regeneration, we talk about it as a separate subject. We take baptism of the Holy Spirit as a separate subject. But when it really comes down to it, functionally, they're like this. And I just broke apart resurrection life from eternal life. But when it comes down to it, functionally, they're going to be like this. But it's important to know what is actual and what is positional. And it's in the position that we defeat the flesh. And I also want to say one other thing in summary. If you watched what we did tonight very carefully, in the Christian life, then this will be something for you to think, boy, that Rich is crazy. God the Son and God the Father are passive. It's the Holy Spirit that energizes the Christian. Think about that one. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth that's there, and we'd ask that we measure up to it when we're asked to do so. Amen.